Our Father, again, we thank you this morning for this day that we have to come and worship you. Thank you for allowing us to understand what the church is all about. And dear Lord, today we come with a great feeling in our heart with thanksgiving for what you've done for us. Think of this book we have to read. Lord, we wouldn't understand all about the season if it were not for this book to tell us what you've done for us. Historical accounts are so untrue and many times are distorted that we never get the full truth of things. But you preserved this book for us to have the absolute truth about your Son, about who you are, about the Spirit of God that abides in us and the Word of God that we can read and perhaps the privilege to read this morning. And we pray that you have your way in our hearts during this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'll read verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then we'll go from there with the message this morning. The Bible says, as Jesus is speaking, and when Jesus came, or record of him speaking, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Notice, first of all, whom do men say that I am? And they began to wander all through the scriptures and no doubt around others that they were involved with as far as day-to-day relationships. But then Jesus said to them specifically, he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter spoke up and answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's the title of my subject this morning. Who is Christ? Now, you say, "Well, preacher, we know who it is. You're wasting our time." Do you? I believe he's the Son of God. Do you really know who he is? Well, I've just told you he's the Son, but do you really know who he is? You see, folks, if you really know, your life changes. It's more than a phrase. It's more just a statement. If you really know who he is, your life changes in this life. And that means from this day forward into this season, you will begin to look at life different than you did when you came, if you really know who he is. Well, preacher, he's my Savior. Thank God for that. He's the Son of God. Thank God, I know that. He's my Savior. I know that. Not only is he my Savior, he's my Lord. I know that. But I want you to know, you cannot say who Christ is and then claim someone else can come to God without him. Do you hear what I said? We cannot claim we know who he is and then think that someone else can come to God without him. There's a lot of things that's taken place in this particular life that makes us wonder sometimes. We're looking at different things. I read where a fellow was in the hospital, an elder man was in the hospital, and someone came in with a tray and had a bowl of jelly on it, and it was just, you know how jelly would do, it was just jittering, quivering in the plate. And he said, "I'm not going to eat that." She said, "Why not?" He said, "I want you to know I'm not going to eat anything that looks more alive and nervous than I am." Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, a lot of folks in this life are nervous when you name the name Jesus. They get upset. They became frigid. They began to feel nervous because that name means something. It's a name above every name. God has told us that. So therefore, when that name begins to be said or talked about, people get nervous when you're talking about Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing? You can say all you want to except blaspheme him, and I don't get nervous about it. You can say anything you want to say about Christ except blaspheme his name or curse his name. Then I don't get nervous about that. I get mad. Bulldog mad, amen. I mean, slobber at the mouth, near about foaming at it, because I get upset when I hear somebody using my God's name in vain. But on the other hand, talk about him, discuss him, and it just blesses my heart along the Bible way. I think about the things that happens in this particular life. Years ago, Robert Ingersoll, he was running for governor of Illinois, and he was defeated. But he had a lot of things to say about biblical concepts. He said that, he talked about Moses. He said Moses was a man who literally did all things that were bad. He made a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes about Moses. Just ram-blasted his name. And then he made a statement. He said that the man who invented the gas jet did more for humanity than Jesus Christ did, who said is the light of the world. What does he mean by the light of the world? Tell me one thing that Jesus Christ did that you can say that's good that you've seen. Everything you see is the fact that it happened years ago. Somebody wrote about it. Therefore, you can't really prove it so or not so. You're just taking what someone else has said. Well, a lot of things we believe that we can't prove or not prove, except take what other. I can't prove to you George Washington was the first president of the United States of America. I wasn't there, but I have read he was there. I read about it. You say, I believe the history. Well, this man who was an infidel. And he said, just tell me one good thing. Just tell me. No one said a thing. A huge crowd in that auditorium. This is supposed to be a true story. And he said, a dear lady, grandma lady. I don't know how she, talking about an elder lady as a grandma. She must have been in her 60s at least. And she stood up at the back and she said, sir, I'd like to have you to know that I can tell you one thing that he did. He said, well, miss, arrogantly, how don't you tell this crowd? She said, one thing he kept if you've been governor of Illinois. Amen. Well, he would have doubted that, I guess. But I want you to know, as we look at who Jesus is today, some things is very important. There cannot be Christianity without Christ. There is no such a thing as Christianity without Jesus Christ. The incarnation Christ is a cardinal truth of Christianity. If Jesus Christ is not who he said he is, if he's not who God says he is, if he's not who this Bible says he is, we don't have a basis for Christianity. Everything in Christianity is built upon Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Christian is the first part of his own name, Christ the Anointed One. So when we think about this season, a foundational truth which our faith rests upon. Without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Christianity cannot stand. If Jesus Christ is no more than the common son of a Roman soldier, Christianity has no foundation. I could be your Savior as good as he could. But I've got news for you. He was not the son of a Roman soldier. The Bible tells us that he was sent by God. The Holy Spirit planted the seed in Mary's womb. And that which product which was born was the absolute Son of God. Therefore, when they say he's Savior of this world, mark it down. There's never been another and will never be another except Jesus Christ. He is Savior of this world. Without the incarnation, Christianity cannot stand. God reveals this to man. If you look with me in Colossians for just a moment, in Colossians chapter 2, turn there with your Bible. You need to see this. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul is writing, he said, I would that you knew the great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, Paul said, but that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love and to all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, watch this, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. But watch verse 3, in whom this Christ, who has given us this wonderful foundation of salvation, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom of this world. This Christ, this Father, this Holy Spirit, this plan that God has given us, there's a mystery there, and he has revealed this to us in all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what does that take in? Verse 9 says, for in him, in this Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In verse 10, and in this Christ ye are complete in him. If you're born again today, ladies and gentlemen, if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are complete in him, which is the head of the principalities and the powers. In verse 13, and you been dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How did he do it? I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He said, blotted out the transgression of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I go back in chapter 1 in verse 28, and I see Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, how? Perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. God reveals this to man. God reveals to us who He is. You say, preacher, why are you so gung-ho about Jesus Christ? It's not because I've come to my own mind, because I'll tell you a lot of things He does and says don't make a lot of sense to a natural man that's depraved, but everything He says from God's viewpoint and the Holy Spirit in my heart that overrides the depravity of man shows me that it's real and God can do just what He said He'd do through His Son. September 27, 1959, sure, I had weak faith when I trusted the Lord. But I had enough faith, thank God, to trust in my Savior and know that He did for me what He said He would do. The word incarnation comes from a Latin word which means enfleshment. Jesus is the enfleshment of God. God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, the angel told Joseph when he revealed to him this wonderful thing that had taken place. Jesus is the enfleshment of God. One's belief can be settled by this question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, he saw and bared record that this is the Son of God. You see, Philip said in John 1, also 45, that not only he's the son of Joseph by adoption, but he's also the Son of God by birth. By the way, both of those are true. Somebody said, wait a minute, he's the son of Joseph. There's only one place you find that he mentions that in the scriptures as Joseph's son in John 1, verse 45. But he's talking about the adopted son. You see, God arranged for His Son to be born. God's Son to be born into this world. And Joseph's adopted Him. So therefore, He is, in a way, to be risen by a godly father. But He didn't father Him. He only adopted Him into His family. Today, there are those who try to prove that Jesus Christ never exists. Peter also sets forth that holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. You and I can't, hey, we don't get holy and get to Christ. Christ is the holiness to us to understand what it means to be ye holy. Today there are those who try to prove that Christ never existed. They say He's the figure of imagination. I mean, He's the one who you just cupped up in your mind. You want to have a Savior and give someone this authority like religious people do to other people in this world. No, He's exactly who He says He is. He said, I came to seek and save that which is lost, and I was one that lost, and He saved my soul when I trusted Him. And so He did you. I saw one time where a student asked a professor, he was denying Jesus Christ exists. And he said to him in a nice way, he said, sir, if Christ doesn't exist, why do you attack Him like you do all the time? I mean, if He doesn't exist, why don't you just drop the subject? If He doesn't exist, He doesn't exist. Why argue about it? And he had class after class over the end of the year, he began to try to tear down why he believed that Christ didn't exist. I think that's a pretty good question. If you don't think He exists, why even talk about Him? Right. You know why you can't help it? Because Satan has to tear it down. And he uses those people who don't think He exists to tear Christ down and to destroy who He says He is. Why the demons of hell never questioned the deity of Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, they said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They even know there's a time coming that God's going to torment them, but they're locked in forever. They can't get out from under the wrath of God. Those are the angels that fail. And so, thank God, we can understand a little about who Jesus is. Three quick points. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. You have to understand that a little bit. That is God in the flesh. Note the facts about the incarnation in the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke record the full account. On Christmas Day, over at WHPY, I'll be reading the Christmas story. I read the full account. It takes about 10 to 12 minutes. If I read slow, it takes 15. If I read fast, about 10 to 12 minutes. And the story, the whole account, Matthew and Luke both gives this account. Though both of these are different, both agree in their account of Jesus Christ. Both of these state that Mary was a virgin. Matthew 1:18, he told, it says that when the angel came to Joseph. And also in verse 23. In Luke 1 and 34, also you see that she was a virgin. Both of these state that. Now, if Joseph was not Jesus' father, who was he then? And it amazes me, there are those who don't even believe the Bible. We turn to John chapter 1, verse 45, and say, well, he's the son of Joseph. Well, he was legally, as far as the law was concerned, in that day, because he was adopted by Joseph. But by birth, physically, he was the son of God. I love to say that. You know what it said? By birth, he was the son of God. I say, preacher, I don't believe that. That's all right. I won't say where you're going. Because one thing for sure, if you don't believe he's who he is, you can't go to heaven. God's already put his stamp of approval on that as far as life is concerned, you see. Note the manner of the incarnation. God is manifested in the flesh. Joseph being his son. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather by adoption. God is his father by birth. Look at Joseph's thought at first. If you look in Matthew 1, I don't have time but sake of time. He was wondering what's going on. This world that girl he loves, this girl that he's espoused to, comes to him talking about being expecting a child. Him being a holy man, knew he hadn't had anything to do with her, and therefore he was thinking about how he's going to put her away. He loved her enough to try to put her away privately until the angel of the Lord came to him and revealed to him who he was. You go read the book of Matthew again in chapter 1 and 2, and you look at these men, and it blesses your heart because once he found out who he was, he took her in. He didn't know her until after Jesus was born, and he did exactly what a holy, godly man would do. Then you go back and you look further and you look at the wise men. In chapter 2 and verse 2, they said they came looking to hear who the king of the Jews was. And then you see that you look in Matthew chapter 2 and then verse 11, we see that they come to the house where Jesus is. And watch this. And when they had entered into the house, they saw the young man or the young child with Mary, his mother. That's important. You want to circle his mother there. And he fell down and worshiped him. I want you to know, look at the wise men. When they came into that house, they didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship Mary. They fell down and they worshiped Jesus Christ, who's of Nazareth. They worshiped the baby, not Mary and Joseph. These men would not have worshiped Jesus if they had thought that Joseph was the literal father of him. Because he'd be no more than any other man. But when they came in, they fell down and they worshiped Jesus, the babe. Had to be close to 2 years old probably at this time. A little baby. Hey, you don't generally worship a child. You worship somebody else who you think can think. And if you're going to put a man on a pedestal, worship is generally a grown man. But they worship the child. Note the expression. He says in verse 11, his mother with him. Child, notice, the young child and when Mary, his mother. In verse 13, notice, he said, in the middle of that verse, and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. He says in verse 14, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother. In verse 20, he also puts it this way afterwards. He said, and arise and take, the angel came after now, the problem has ceased to exist, and they leave in Egypt going back to the homeland, and said, arise and take the young child and his mother and go back to the homeland. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's five times that the scripture says the young child and his mother. The Bible never said, Joseph, take your wife and your child. The angel never said, Joseph, take your wife and your child. Wonder why? Because he won't literally, physically, his child. You take the young child and his mother. Wonder what God is saying, even in that phrase. One talking to you with the information is the one who has birthed this child. Luke 2 gives us that information. God called his son. Watch this. God called his son. Look in verse 15 with me. In verse 15 he said, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. That is a prophecy being fulfilled in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Again, you see, God called his son out of Egypt. Whose son? Not Joseph's. God's son. He called his son out of Egypt. What a blessed thing to see how accurate God's word is at this time. And so therefore, all of this, he refers to the young child and his mother. Young child and his mother. Never, Joseph, go get your child and your wife and get them out of this land. Or Joseph, go get bring your child and your wife, or your wife and your child back into the land. Herod's dead. He says again, the young child and his mother. The annunciation of Zacharias and Mary and the shepherds, all of these, show us the fact of the incarnation. shows that the manner of the incarnation. Some object to the incarnation, many deny the virgin birth. To deny the virgin birth is to be a professor, not a possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care who it is. I know I'm going to get some letters on it. But folks, I want to tell you something. You cannot be saved not believe that Jesus Christ is virgin born. Because if he's not virgin born, he has no power to do what he said he could do. Because he's born just like all the rest of us, and he's got the nature of Adam, and the nature of Adam is condemned until God reverses it through his miraculous way through the new birth. And there's new birth, no new birth unless Jesus Christ is virgin born. So I said, well, that's just a little weak D preacher down there in Johnson County, West Main Street, don't have a lot of sense to know what's going on. I got to know who God is, though. Amen. And I got enough sense to know who he says his son is. And I believe it all my heart that it is true. Most secular scholars today are against it. They say the New Testament is silent about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it tells us the reason why they say that, though, because they do not have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. And you'll find in many places, go through the New Testament and see the number of times that God talks about his son, directly, indirectly. Apostle Paul in the epistles wrote about him all the time and give him the credentials that he's needed. All the writers you'll find to give him that credential. They say that the early church did not believe in it. That's a lie. The early church, you can get it's in this book. And they believed in it. Amen. Amen? And I'll tell you this, any other church that you have is a Bible-believing local church of Christianity, believe that Jesus Christ is who he was, because they realize everything is based upon him. They saw that they see Jesus Christ as God reveals himself by his Spirit, any way that he does that through God's precious word. They say it's against the law of nature. Naturally, that's the reason he's God's son. Sure, it had to be against the law of nature. As far as we are concerned, the way God set up procreation for children to be born. But if God can set it up to begin with, be born, he let the Holy Spirit overshadow Mary and put a seed there of God's seed so the Son of God will be the Son of God. Amen. And I believe that he did just that. You know, we've heard it so much, but you never heard it just like this. I'll tell you that. So I hear every seed gets a humdrum. No, not to me. I want to get something fresh every time so I understand, folks, when I tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you about, I'm not talking about Houdini or you know, Confucius or anyone else in religious leader. I'm talking about the one that God spoke from heaven and said one day, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Amen. That's what he tells us to do, you see. I'll tell you this, God's son was born. Now, there are only three ways I find in the scripture that God makes human beings. He made Adam and Eve without the aid of a man or a woman. He made Eve without the aid of a woman. And I want you to know, he birthed Jesus Christ into this world without the aid of a man. And that's the only way you can be born, is those three ways. You and I got born with the aid of a man and a woman, didn't we? Amazing thing about God can leave anyone out he wants to and still have birth. He's got the power to do that. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Not a son of a man like Joseph. He didn't say that I am a son of God. He says, I am the Son of God. The incarnation is essential. It's essential to the integrity of Christ's manhood. Christ is also a man. He was perfectly human as well as God in 1 Thessalonians 5. He had a physical body. And you see that. The body in Matthew 26, verse 12, Mary of Bethany poured oil on his body. You also see that he had a soul in John chapter 12. You see that he said, my soul, Jesus said, is troubled. He also had a spirit. And he was spiritual, since that's the way man is with God, because God is a spirit. In Luke 23, verse 46, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Spirit, soul, and body is who he is. Jesus appeared in a human appearance, you see. In John, in John 20 and verse 15, Mary supposed him to be the gardener. She looked at him and thought he was the gardener at that particular time. He appeared in, he had human parents in Galatians 4. He was made of a woman. He also was the seed of David in Romans 1 verse 3, seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus had human development in seeing Luke 2 and 40 and 52, where he grew in stature before God and before men. You see, he had human limitations by choice. Sinless infirmity, yes. human infirmities, but no sin. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, I see him becoming tired. I see him becoming thirsty. I see him becoming hungry. I see him becoming weary. I see him having to sleep and rest and can sleep with peace in his heart even when a storm is about to sink a ship. That's human likeness that you and I have. He was man, as much so as God. Jesus was a perfect person without sin. And being the Son of God, Jesus would not even want to have sinned. The test proved that he would not sin. Where Adam and Eve were tested to show what they would do, so was Christ. They fell, he didn't. Innocent is a righteousness that is tested and then passed the test. Innocent with unrighteousness is when righteousness has been tested and fails. In a state of innocence, God comes about and gives a command. That command obeyed will establish righteousness imputed. And therefore, that innocent takes righteousness and confirms it by obedience to God who gives them that righteousness. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that innocent, when he brought the test, brought about unrighteousness because the unrighteousness failed, or the righteous, I should say, failed the test and became unrighteousness. And to see how it happens in our life is an amazing thing. The incarnation was essential to his priesthood, Hebrews 2. The incarnation was essential to his return and his millennial reign, according to Acts chapter 1. Verse 10 and verse 11. Christ would not have been raised from the dead had he not been the incarnated Son of God. There'd been no need to, because he couldn't do anything for us. Because he was the Son of God, perfect, he was the Lamb of God. He taketh away the sin of the world. And so, I see again the fact of incarnation. I see the manner of the incarnation. And I see the incarnation of Christ is God in the flesh. Quickly, number two, what was the purpose of the virgin birth? To recall, to reveal the invisible God. John 1:18 tells us that as the flesh, or God became flesh. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, don't have a picture. I'll tell you one thing. He's not like you see hanging on a wall somewhere or another. But you look in this book and see him. And when you see Christ in this book, he says you've seen a type of, you've seen the Father as you looked at him. To he also the virgin birth to fulfill prophecy. Genesis 3:15. It talks about the seed of a woman. Man, oh, hey, you and I live this side for many years now. No, the woman doesn't have a seed. Man has the seed. But the Bible talks about the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, 6,000 years ago. Wonder why? Because God was the one who gave her the seed. And man didn't understand anything else about it until God gave us his word. The only reason we know it is because we believe the book. She has no seed, but she had a child. You can't have a child without a seed. And God arranged it so that he would plant the seed there. The virgin birth is important because it fulfills the David covenant. It's important because it to be a sacrifice for sin. First John 3, verse 5 said, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He's the sacrifice and must be sinless and infinite. He also was virgin born because he became the head of a new creation. Adam's the federation head of the old creation, and Jesus is the federation head of the new creation. So not only the incarnation of Christ is God in the flesh, not only that the virgin birth was necessary, but the third thing, Christ was and is God incarnated in the flesh. And I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. There's never been another one, and there never need to be another one. He was sufficient to do it all. I'm talking about that little baby that we're fixing to look at this year and look again at the birth of Christ that comes every 12 months. That little baby that seemed helpless and had to feed from the mother's breast and had to be looked after, that God gave to this godly family to look after his son. And everything they said, he said, do, they did. If not, Herod would have killed him. And God used this godly family to protect his son. Why? Because they obeyed him in everything he said do. And when he said go to Egypt, they asked no question. They went to Egypt. When he said, come back, they asked no questions. They came back. Why? They believed God at his word. I can see, boy, characteristics of Joseph and Mary is different than most of what we've got. We kind of question, Lord, you mean you got to go there? Why can't I go halfway? Why do we go to Egypt? That's a long ways. We got a little child here. Look at the questions people ask today. You know, that falls in a lot of other questions. You hear them all the time. You may not recognize them, but you hear them when it comes to do something for the Lord. Christ was and is God incarnated in the flesh. In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, one of the precious verses in the Scripture to give us who Jesus Christ is when we talk about him being God. Some people want to argue and say he's not God. Well, in John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an eternal understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, and even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Can't get more positive than that, that God gives us in his word. He's called the Son of God in John chapter 5, Romans 8. He is the Lord in John 13, 13. He said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well. Why? For so I am, he said. Boy, that's, so I say, he's filled with ego. No, he's God. You call me Master and Lord? So it is. So I am. I don't know if other man can say that, do you? But he could. And by the way, he had God's authority behind him. He has divine attributes in worship. As we worship him, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, Matthew 28, 18, Colossians 1, 16, 17. He's omniscient, all-knowing, John 16, 30. He's omnipresent, present everywhere, Matthew 28, 20. He's immutable, Hebrews 7, 24. He's everlasting, John 1, verse 1 and 2. He's holy, he's love, he's righteousness, and peace rules the day when Christ rules our soul. I'm talking about who this man is. Who is this Savior? Who is Jesus Christ? I went back in the Bible and I find Pilate said, I find no fault with him. That's an ungodly, secular world person talking. I've analyzed him as the ruler in Israel. I find no fault in him. Judas said, I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood after he turned Christ in. The centurion at the cross said, Truly, this was the Son of God as he saw him dying. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm talking about a testimony of who Christ is. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Paul said, Christ Jesus, my Lord. The angel said, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Heavenly Father brushed the sky by one time as a dove came down. He said, he said again, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, as they heard the voice from heaven. Who is Christ? He is God incarnated in the flesh. He became our supreme sacrifice for sin. Praise his holy name. He died to save us. And I've got news for you. He's alive and well today to keep us. The grace to save me, his grace can keep me. I'm glad I understand. People say, that's bragging. No, that's stating the fact. If I got my just due, I'd still go to hell. But God's grace and mercy is extended to me, and I believe this day, based everything that I know about God, that his Son was the Son of God, that he's Savior of the world, and I believe it all my heart. September 27, 1959, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, God kept his word. Titus said in Titus 1, 2, he cannot lie. I believe that. I based everything. If I feel bad, I claim the promise. If I feel good, I claim the promise. If I feel backwards or frontwards or whatever, I claim the promise. I look in the mirror and I'm amazed at what I look like. I still claim the promise. Because he doesn't lie. Amen. Now you got to know you've done that and don't play with God. Be a fool, I think. I said, well, God, I got saved, live like the devil. That proved to you that I'm not saved. Good. You see, if you get born again, you take on characteristics of your family. And that is our Heavenly Father. We're born in this world, nature forms us. But sin deforms us. We go to school to inform us. But Jesus Christ transforms us. And that makes a difference. information is good, but it won't save us unless we let the information about Jesus Christ, who transforms us, save us. I think about a little boy and his family went to England one time to visit on vacation. I don't know how this fellow was, probably less than 10 years old. His family was standing on the corner, and he walked over to one of the guards. He said, "I want to see the King of England." And the guard laughed and said, "You can't get in here and see the King of England. I want to see the King of England. The King lives here. They say, I want to see the..." And the parents heard, and they came over there where he was at and said, "Someone come on now. I want to see the King of England." And the fellow laughed and said, "Well, I know he wants to, but he can't come in and see." About that time, this person walked up and said to the guard, "What's going on here?" And he said, "This little boy won't see the King of England." He said, "Come on." Walked right past the guard, went right into the chambers, went into the back chamber, went back where the king was at. And he said, one of the servants there said, "What's my..." He said, this little fellow and his family won't see the King of England." They took him right in. He saw him, talked to him a little bit, the left, went right out, went out the gate. And he said, "Well, that's an amazing thing," told the gatekeeper. Said, "You wouldn't let us in, but said, this fellow came by and let us in. Why?" And the gatekeeper said, "That was the son's, king's son. The king's son opened the door. He could go where he couldn't go otherwise." And I heard that story. And I said, praise God. If there's ever been a story that fits us before God, we can't approach the heaven throne of God in our own, in our own energy. We can't even get access to him, really. He's much greater than the King of England. Amen. He's greater than anyone's ever lived in eternity past or eternity future. But isn't it a wonderful thing? Jesus has access to the Father. Amen. And he introduces us to the Father. Amen. September 27, 1959, I trust him. He introduced me. And I've got news for you, folks. The day you got saved, God's Son will introduce you to the Father on that day, spiritually, by eyes of faith. But there's coming a day that when the groom is going to take his bride in the portals of glory, and we're going to go into the very presence of God, and he's going to introduce us to the Heavenly Father. You can't get there without the Son. Can't get there without... Who is this? Who is Christ? He's the Son of God. And by the way, there's times in our life, sin will hinder our prayer life to the throne of God. It never hinders his. Why? He never sinned. He never sinned. He has access there all the time. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know while we're on this planet Earth, and I'm closing. I want to see if I had 15 more minutes, but I don't have 15 more. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know why I'm on the planet Earth and my trial and error method of a Christian. And many times we fail miserably. I have one interceding for me sitting at the right hand of the Father. But that's an awful thought. And God hears him. And Satan said, "Look at all it is. Look at him." Jesus said, "Father, look at me. He's in me. He's curling up the ground, and I'll fix it. He's going to straighten that out if there's something wrong. He's going to straighten it out. Because I'm going to pressure him." And everyone in here, if you're saved, felt that pressure. There was a time something hit you. Boom. Boy, that's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't. And I'll tell you this. There's nothing in this world as miserable as a child of God, if you've been born into the family of God, who knows who Jesus Christ is to try to live a life that displeases your Heavenly Father. He'll make it miserable for you. But I'll tell you this. As Satan throws darts to us who are trying to please him and we find some times to be miserable, God will give us joy in the midst of trouble, trials, heartache. He'll give us joy to get us through it. Who is this Son? He's God's Son, our Savior, our Lord. Do you know him? My Heavenly Father, thank you again for the service. This time of year, we talk about Christ, and many people talk about him in many different ways. I pray today we've honored him. Holy Spirit, it's your job to exalt him. I pray this frail, physical, unworthy body has done its best in the power of the Spirit of God to exalt Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said he's going to come. He's going to tell everybody about him. And Father, we try to do that today. I believe it all my heart. I'm not just here trying to fill a place. I'm not here just trying to fill. It's my time to preach today on this Sunday morning. That's not it. I'm here to be the best I can, the voice for you. To remind us who we are and who our Savior is. That we may tell this world in humble way about our Savior, God's Son, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.